Well, before we get into the main study today, let's answer a couple of questions concerning things relating to the Passover. One question is, and a comment was made, that he had searched out in a concordant search of the word wine, which was found 112 times. And by the way, God commanded that there be wine offerings given at the temple. Because there are some people who are saying that Christians should not drink any alcohol at all. However, God says that, let's come back here to Psalm 104. Now this is talking about what God has done in the earth. Psalm 104. Let's read a couple verses in the beginning. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, and stretching out the heavens like a curtain. And then it tells all about what God did in creation and so forth. So let's come down here to verse 13. Verse 13. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is full of the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the livestock and herbs for the service of man, to bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil that makes his face shine, and bread to strengthen the heart of man. So God is the one who made the things concerning wine. So I know I've received a lot of emails from one man in particular, and he's just insisting that Christians should not drink any alcohol at all, and that the fruit of the vine, as Jesus referred to it for the Passover, does not mean wine. Well, it does mean wine, and even Samuel Bakioki, his worst book that he ever wrote, was one to try and justify that we should not drink any wine at all. Yeah, he has since died just recently here a few months ago from pancreatic cancer. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he wrote the book From Sabbath to Sunday, which was actually printed on the Vatican's press. And when you read it, you wonder, how is that printed on the Vatican press and received the Pope's imprimatur when it nails him dead for changing the Sabbath and also the Passover to Easter? Well, I think there's a movement within the Catholic Church to take away that now. But nevertheless, he wrote it. But the worst book he wrote was that they had grape juice back in the days of Jesus. And the way that they could preserve it was to add sulfur to it. Well, you think about that. If you're going to take grape juice and add sulfur to it, now why is the sulfur added to it? You had to preserve it, and it probably kills the yeast spores that are naturally in grape juice. So the long and the short of it is, for the Passover, when we eat the unleavened bread, that symbolic of the body of Christ, sinless. And when we drink the wine, that is symbolic of his blood, and wine, when it's gone through the whole fermentation process, and then the sediment and lees that are left over, when that is all filtered out, there is no leaven at all. So if God says he made wine to make glad the heart of man, that takes away the whole argument that Christians should never drink any alcohol. Now, having said that, you need to read all the sections in the Bible which talk about drunkenness. Because alcoholism and drunkenness obviously is a sin against God and a sin against one's body. So the reason that we have wine for the Passover is because it is unleavened. Now, in Samuel Bakayoko, in writing this book, I think that he really understood he was catering to the SDAs only. And I think later he wrote a retraction of it and said, well, no, that's not quite correct. See, so if we just stick to the Bible and don't go off on our own ideas and traditions and things, then we can understand what the Bible is telling us. Now, we can just add one other thing into it also. It was said of the high priest that he should not enter into the Holy of Holies after having drunk wine. So there is a restriction on that. But that is not related to the Passover at all. But what does that tell us? That tells us, though they had the wine offering and some of it was poured upon the altar, that just like the priest ate of the meat, he ate of the offerings of the bread offerings, whether leavened or unleavened, because peace offerings could have leavened cakes, that he also drank of the wine. So he ate the meat, ate the bread, drank of the wine. So, and who did the priest represent? He was a figure of Christ as an intercessor for the people of Israel. So, need to keep that in mind. One other thing concerning the Passover, let's come to Numbers, the 9th chapter. Now, if you do not have the Passover book, I again encourage you to write for it. We'll send it to you no cost. Now, you better be prepared to read, because it's 500 pages, and it covers more than just the Passover. It covers the purpose of the Passover, the timing of the Passover, etc. Now, one of the arguments that still is around is that the Passover of the Old Testament was on the 15th of the first month, and that the term between the two evenings was between noon and sunset. Some other people take it to mean between sunset of one day to sunset of another day, meaning that any time during that whole 24-hour day, they could keep the Passover. Now, when we come to Numbers 9, we find something different. Put in your notes there Exodus 16 and the footnote at the bottom, because as I explained in a recent sermon, when this first came up within the Church of God that we were with, after having written the Harmony of the Gospels and showing when the Passover of the New Testament was and showing when the Passover of the Old Testament was, in summary form, I said, if there's any more information concerning the Passover, I'll be sure and write about it. So I was stuck with this proposition. Just hold your place here in Numbers 9. We'll come back. We'll go to Exodus 16. Okay? Exodus 16. They were complaining against Moses and Aaron. This is page 188. And God said, you're not complaining against Moses and Aaron, you're complaining against me. They said, give us flesh, give us flesh, give us flesh. And this was on the 15th day of the second month after they came out of Egypt, and that day was a Sabbath, as shown by the context here. So we'll go through and see the context. So I asked the question, well, if we cannot find in the Bible how it defines sunset, evening, and between the two evenings, if we cannot find a clear-cut definition of that from the Bible, then we're probably stuck with the Jewish interpretation of it. So in studying it out, it became very clear here in Exodus 16. We'll go through the important things that we need to cover here. Let's begin in verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, between the two evenings. Now that is a correct translation of the word Bein Ha'arba'im. Between the two evenings you shall eat flesh. And we're going to see that's very important. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass at sunset that quail came up and covered the camp. Now the Hebrew word for sunset is Ba'erev. And it says in Leviticus 23:32, that you shall observe your Sabbaths from Ba'erev to Ba'erev, from the ninth day of the month to the tenth day of the month, referring to the Day of Atonement, which is absolutely clear verse in the Bible showing that as one day ends at sunset, the ninth, then the whole day of the Day of Atonement is to sunset at the tenth. So Ba'erev, sunset, means the end of the day. Now, unfortunately, in the King James Version, they do not translate these because they don't know, they didn't know the difference, nor does the Strong's Concordance show the difference between the two words here, simply because Strong's Concordance only shows the word Erev, and Bein Harbaim is a derivative of Erev. So this causes great confusion when people just use the Strong's Concordance. However, it would be like you not knowing English very well, and you look up a phrase in English which says, I will have been. Now that's a long phrase. Will have been. Three words. And you say, okay, I will look it up in an English concordance, and you come to the base word, to be. And you look at will have been, and you look to be, how can will have been be to be? Because the root verb or the base verb is the infinity of the verb, which covers all the variations of it. Is, are, was, were, have been, has been, shall been, will be, shall be. All of those come from the base to be. So likewise, Bein Harbaim comes from the base of Erev, but it is spelt entirely different to show that it is different from Erev or Ba'erev. That's why God used it this way. Now notice what happened at sunset. Came to pass at sunset that quail came up and covered the camp. So he just dropped the quail right on the camp. Now, why did he do that? Because they were there keeping the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was ending at sunset. So right at sunset, the quail came. Now, what does this also show us? Because this is the lesson, don't go out and work on the Sabbath, remember that? So if God would have sent them like in the afternoon on the Sabbath, and they would have started gathering all these quail, what would they be doing? Laboring on the Sabbath. So God would not break his Sabbath day to send them the meat. So he sent it at sunset, but he said, between the two evenings you shall eat flesh. Now what happens if at sunset you have a whole bag of quail? So what do you have to do to them? Well, you have to wring their necks and skin them. And the quail have very, quail breast is just a very small thing. So they probably kept their fires on, going during the Sabbath. So when the quail came, how long does it take to wring their necks and skin them? Clean them up, a couple of minutes. I know people today don't, it's hard to understand because when you go buy your meat, it's already cut, skinned, and, put out there and in the refrigerator. But these are live birds. Now, if you're really hungry and want the meat, what are you going to do? You're going to do that. So the long and the short of it is here is that, number one, you can't eat the quail until they come, correct? And they came when? At sunset. So sunset is how long? From the beginning of Ba'erev to the end of Ba'erev is 3 to 5 minutes, depending on the time of the year and the latitude where you are. Immediately after that begins Bein Harbaim, between the two evenings, between sunset and dark. So here comes the quail. They kill them, skin them. They roast them quickly, and they eat them. All right, now let's continue on here. And covered the camp. And at sunrise, the dew lay all around the camp, not on the camp. And what did they have to do? Go out and gather, right? Yes, we'll see that. And when the layer of dew had gone up, behold, there was a small round thing upon the face of the wilderness, small as the hoar frost upon the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is that?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Each man shall gather it according to the eating, his eating, an omer for each one, according to the number of persons. Each one shall take for those who are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And they measured with an omer. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little lacked nothing. And they gathered each one according to his eatings. Okay. Moses said, "Let no man leave any of it until morning," and then you know the rest of it there. Okay? And that when you count it, you see, the Sabbath ended when sunset came. They ate the quail at sunrise, you see, and when they actually killed it and ate it was on the first day of the week because the day begins at sunset. So then in the morning of the first day of the week, they went out and gathered it and then was instructed how to do it every day. Then notice verse 22. It came to pass on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each person, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, "This is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath to the Lord." So you've got a whole week's time involved here, don't you? Yes. And then you know what they did. Some of them kept it over and it stank. And he said, "You're not going to find any out there." On the Sabbath. Verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that some of the people went out on the Sabbath day in order to gather, but they did not find any. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" So this was quite a lesson for the Sabbath, but also it defines for us the difference between Ba'erev and Bein Ha'arba'im. So therefore, the Jews, in saying that the sacrifices at the temple, which were never really intended, and that's why you need to get the Passover book, the sacrifices for the Passover at the temple, God never really intended to be there. The Jews later added that as part of their tradition. But there's one other thing that God said concerning the Passover, so let's come here back to Numbers 9. Numbers 9, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at its appointed time." So there's a set time that God gave to keep it. 14th day, verse 3. "In the 14th day of this month, between the two evenings." Now this means after sunset on the 13th, which begins the 14th, you shall keep it at its appointed time. So God says twice appointed time. "You shall keep it according to all its statutes and according to all the ceremonies of it." We find that recorded back in Exodus 12. "And Moses spoke to the children of Israel to keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month between the two evenings in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses the children of Israel did." Now then we have a problem arise. Now there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, "We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Why are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in its appointed time among the children of Israel?" Now, where was that offering to be offered? Probably right at the door of their tents, just like it was right at the door of their house when they were in Egypt. Verse 8, Moses said to them, "You wait here, and I will hear what the Lord will command about you." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if you or if any man of you or of your generations shall be unclean because of a dead body or in a journey afar off." Now, that's a key important phrase, in a journey afar off. And this tells us something important and will also help answer the question as to why the Jews today insist on a 15th Passover. Let's read on. "He shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. They shall keep it in the 14th day of the second month between the two evenings, eating it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." And then the rest is the same. "They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, you shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and holds back from keeping the Passover, even that soul shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin." All right, now the question comes up. What if the journey is far enough that they can't make it back to the land by the 14th day of the second month? The answer is, if you are to keep it at its appointed time and you're not in the land, and you don't make it back by the 14th day of the second month, then you don't keep the Passover. But you can keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which begins what? At sundown, as the 14th ends, and you have the night much to be remembered, right? To be observed, okay? Now, what happened to the Jews because of sin? And I have a chapter in the Passover book that explains this in detail and gives quotes from the Karaite, which say, "The reason we are scattered in the diaspora is because of our sins, and we are walking in the footsteps of our forefathers, and therefore we cannot keep a 14th Passover, because they're not in the land." Okay? Now, Bo Riskin, a Jewish rabbi, in writing about this problem, and in looking forward to the temple being rebuilt, which it will be, said that the Jews who are now in the land will now be able to keep Passover on the 14th. So they know the difference. Those who are in the diaspora, which most of the Jews are, cannot keep a 14th Passover. Now, since most of them reject Jesus Christ, and even the Messianic Jews do not understand the difference of some of the teachings of Christ concerning it, then they insist that the Passover can only be on the 15th. Well, what they have done is this. They have labeled the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread the Passover. And they know that it's to be 8 days. So what they have done, they have taken 7 days of unleavened bread, then added an 8th day at the end. So when we understand that, that's important. And I remember talking to a Jew one time, and I said, "You know, the Jews are right on a 15th Passover for those who are not in the promised land back there in the Middle East, because they cannot keep a 14th Passover. Because why? Except for a few of the ones who are Messianic Jews, They reject Jesus Christ. Now, let's just come to the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, and we will see something very interesting what Jesus said. Matthew 28. Now remember, Jesus kept the Passover at the right time according to the instructions of the commands of God, and that he was crucified on the day portion of the Passover day. Now we explain all of that in the Passover book. This Passover book, being 500 pages, answers every question that has come up concerning the Passover. I have not yet heard a question come up that is not answered by the Passover book. Now, if there ever is, then when we reprint it, we will add that into it. But Jesus told them, or showed them how to keep the Passover, right? With the foot washing, with the eating of the bread, and the drinking of the wine. Now, let's come here, Matthew 28, page 994. Let's pick it up in verse 18, right at the end. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That includes everything. All authority that there is. You can tie that in with Hebrews, the first chapter. "Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations." Now, are all nations outside of the land of what is called Israel or Judah? Yes. "Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that's not a Trinitarian formula. We have that explained in other literature, so I won't go into it here. Now, verse 20. Notice what he commanded. And all authority was given him to command this, right? "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." What did he command on the Passover night? Foot washing. What did he command concerning the bread? He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." What did he command concerning the wine for the Passover? "Take, drink, this is my blood of the new covenant." So what is Jesus telling them here? That in all nations of the world, wherever there are true Christians, he has given the command that they are to take the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, because this is an all-inclusive authority, all authority, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And of course, how can you be in covenant with God, with Christ, unless you take the Passover on the right day, at the right time, with the right symbols, and with the commands of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus to do it? You can't do it, see? Has to be done in that. This also is one of the reasons why the so-called Christian world has gone to Easter instead of Passover. Why they have the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper instead of the Passover. Now, Church of God Seventh Day calls it the Lord's Supper, but they keep it on the right day. Okay. Now notice how long this command was to be. "And lo, I am with you always, even until the completion of the age." Now, did the Apostle Paul follow those commands? Yes. Let's come back here to 1 Corinthians. We will see, yes, he did, without a doubt. Who taught Paul? Jesus did, in vision and personally in the desert of Arabia. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Now, he had to correct them for allowing gross sin in the congregation. We won't go into that now. We've covered that at a time earlier. But too many people glory in their sins. Verse 6, "Your glorying is not good." Now here's a key, very important part of this verse, which is an absolute principle that follows through in everything. "Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And leaven during the days of unleavened bread symbolizes sin. It's only during that time that it does. Now, isn't it true that when people start sinning a little, they sin a little more, and they compromise and sin a little more, compromise and sin a little more? Yes. So, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that's exactly how Satan works in bringing in his false doctrines, and it's called incrementalism, a little at a time. And just like we're seeing in America, we've had creeping socialism for how long? Oh, long time. Probably since Woodrow Wilson, yes. And that creeping socialism then did what? Well, they had the Scopes trial and got rid of God in the schools. Then they had challenges about using the name of God and commandments in the general population, and the ACLU got the Supreme Court to say, well, you can't do this concerning God, and you can't do that concerning God. And also, now we have it that you can't, it's gone so far that the chaplains down in Florida, in one, I think it's Orlando down there, one of the cities, that they were told that they cannot use the name Jesus in their prayers in helping people who are dying. Now that shows the evil and meanness and the absolute, how should we say, corruption of the thinking of Satan the devil. And yet some people think Satan's going to be saved. No, he can't be saved. Some people even think, well, God could change him into a human being and burn him up. Well, no. God hasn't changed any of the angels into human beings, and he's not going to, and Satan is not going to be burned up. Okay? So, that's part of the false things that people come up with, you see. So likewise here, and we'll see when we get to chapter 11, they were doing things that they should not do. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that's why we're to get leaven out of our houses, for us to understand it's everywhere in our lives. We have to be on guard. That's why we are to eat unleavened bread for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, to realize that we must live by every word of God as Jesus has said. That's the whole purpose in it. Okay, now, here's what he tells them, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump. Now, this is the old leaven of sin within you. So you have to do the purging. You have to do the repenting. You have to ask God to help you to cleanse your heart and mind and soul and being, you see. That's what he means by purge out the old leaven. Okay. That you may become a new lump. That you may become converted. That your mind may be transformed. That your mind may be renewed. That God can mold and shape your mind and your heart and your thoughts to prepare you for eternal life. Even as you are unleavened. Meaning, they unleavened their homes, but they lost the whole purpose of it because they allowed sin. What good does it do to put out leaven if you do not yield to God? That's no good. Because what you're wanting to do then, you're saying, oh God, we have done this ritual, and now even in our sins, you have to bless us. Well, God isn't going to bless anyone in their sins at all anywhere. Okay? Now, here's the reason why. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He bore the sins of the world. He bore our sins individually. Christ died for each one of us personally. And down through God's plan, then, as we know, it will apply to the whole world eventually. Now, verse 8 is a very important thing concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what we find here is the Feast of Unleavened Bread connected with the Passover, correct? Then we will see in 1 Corinthians 11 that he commanded them to keep the Passover. And they were doing it the wrong way, just like right here in chapter 5, they were allowing the sin of incest to go on. So they were corrupting the Passover. All right. For Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. For this reason, let us keep the feast. Well, that has to be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. See, we are to change, we are to grow, we are to overcome continuously. And every year when the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes, we examine ourselves, as we will see before the Passover. See? And then, because conversion is a process, conversion takes time. Overcoming sin is through the use of the Holy Spirit and drawing close to God. And that is the process of conversion, you see. That's why he says, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And what did Jesus say concerning himself on the Passover night? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I don't care how broad-minded you are or how diverse your thinking is. That is the narrowness of God's way, as Jesus said. You're not going to do it through any other but Jesus Christ. None other. Won't be through any of the other gods of this world or prophets of those religions thereof. And it will not be through a counterfeit Christianity, which many of the Jews know better that the Catholic Church cannot be founded or rooted in the Bible, and so they call it baptized paganism. Well, I think it's kind of just rank paganism. And the way the Catholics baptize is with sprinkling, and so it's just sprinkled paganism, see. Not baptized. Let us keep the feast, okay? Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's why I've been saying here the three most important things are Sabbath, Passover, and Passover is the fulcrum of it, and the holy days, versus Sunday, and I've been saying the Eucharist, Lord's Supper, so forth, but let's just label that Easter, okay? Sunday, then Easter, and the pagan holidays. Those are the three counterfeits versus the three that God has shown that are the most important, see? So if you leave these off, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you don't keep the Passover, you don't keep the holy days, then you don't know anything about God. Because it's through those that we learn, we grow, that he teaches us with his Holy Spirit. So if you keep Sunday, Easter, and the holidays of this world, though you may use Scripture, you don't know God. You don't know his plan. Now, in the case of Church of God Seventh Day, they keep Sabbath and Passover, most of them. Some of them keep the holy days, and even some Seventh Day Adventists keep the holy days. We have on our mailing list a minister who has a whole organization of probably 20,000-30,000 Seventh Day Adventists that affiliate with him that keep the Sabbath, the Passover, and the holy days. So, Church of God, there are some who keep the holy days too. But those who do not, what happens? What happens when you just keep the Sabbath and Passover? Well, then you have a lack of understanding of the plan of God. You probably have a weakness in your faith because you're not truly following God. You're partially doing that, and God recognizes that. So his admonishment to those are this: strengthen the things that remain. In other words, don't lose those basic things. And he said, then they would walk with him in white. All right, now let's come to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, page 1169. Now then, I'm going to begin with the last verse, 1 Corinthians 11. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that there will be no cause for judgment when you assemble together. And the other matters I will set in order when I come. Now, what does that verse mean? We'll see it means that when you come together for the Passover as a church, you're to have already eaten before you come at home. Doesn't he say, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that there will be no cause of judgment when you assemble together? In other words, you eat at home before you come to assemble for the Passover, right? Now we'll see that is true. Yet there are some today who say, oh, we ought to have a meal just like the Jews. Well, now the closest thing you can come to that is this. If you keep the Passover at home, say just you and your wife and your family is there, and then you eat your meal, say at about 6 o'clock, and then by time you wait for sundown and for it to be dark, because you don't start right at sundown, you start when it's getting dark, because between the two evenings, then you take the Passover, but you don't combine the two together. Now let's go to the next track, please.